3rd of March.
Wow. Good for you.
He just cut it out.
I wouldn't know what that's like. I don't know if I'm going to
that. Yep, I'm very proud of you, Jim. He's always encouraging to us, so encourage him with that too. And so today we are studying about Revelation 13, and Jim said it's kind of scary stuff, but anyway, it's good for me to think through this. I think I told everybody this first time I've taught through Revelation, and you know, hopefully it'll be the last. Hopefully we'll meet the Lord in the air one of these days soon. But nevertheless, we're on week 31 of our Revelation study. And this section is about the seven personages. So if you have your handout, I just put personages. And so in chapter 12, I think it really covers chapter 12, 13, and 14, these seven personages. But we talked about the woman that was clothed with the sun. We talked about the dragon and his identity as being the devil or Satan. The man-child was Jesus. The archangel was Michael. The remnant is the Jewish remnant that fled to the wilderness. They were protected and fed for 3.5 years. And today, in chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and turn to Revelation 13, it's going to talk about this beast out of the sea. And so that's what this picture kind of illustrates. And it's going to show that the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. So it's this beast with seven heads. I don't know if it's a little hard to see. But, of course, the dragon here, the devil, he's a red dragon. And that's actually China's image, isn't it? They're likened to a dragon, and they're red China. But, yeah, I did. So anyway, we're going to talk about this beast that comes up out of the sea that has these seven heads and 10 horns. And so if somebody would like to just read the first two verses, we'll talk about those.
And I sit upon the sand, the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like upon a leopard, and its feet were as the feet of a bear, and its mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him the power of the sea and the great authority.
Thank you, Jason. Who is the writer of the book of Revelation, did we say, the human writer? Yeah, it was John, the Apostle John. So John says, and I, John had this vision of standing on the sea of the sand of the sea, and he saw this beast rise up, and these seven heads and 10 horns, and what I put in your notes there, we're going to see kind of a satanic trinity. That we know the dragon is counterfeits God the Father, and he's called the father of lies. And the Antichrist is a political king of kings, and the false prophet, the Holy Spirit, this Trinity. So the false prophet is also a teacher and a miracle worker who directs glory to the Son. So that's what we're going to see next week, is this thing about the false prophet. But that's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to bring glory to the Son of God. And so this false prophet is going to bring glory to the Antichrist. So it's kind of interesting just how the devil counterfeits these things. And so in verse 1 that Jason read, it does talk about his political power. And that's an aspect that we do need to think about. This might be as good a time as any I brought my book that I talked about last week. It's called from Michael Pearl, the Eight Kingdoms. And I use this book when I teach the Gospel of Matthew, because he talks a lot about the Kingdom of Heaven, and Matthew is the only human author that talks about the Kingdom of Heaven. But there was a little section here I wanted to read, just because we don't really talk about kingdom. I know we had this big no kings protest a few weeks ago, but he writes some about kingdoms here. I wanted to just read you a portion of that, because I mean, I've just been thinking about this, like somehow the Antichrist is going to rally the nations. He's going to be like a world leader, not a country, but somehow he's bringing all. So, you know, it does us good when we see the word kingdom in the Bible. We might kind of connect it with the Chiefs' kingdom. You know, all the fans of the Chiefs make up Chiefs' kingdom, I guess. But we really don't think about a political kingdom. But listen to what he writes here. He says, just as most people misunderstand the word heaven, for many Bible students, there is a disconnect with the word kingdom. It has been commonly assumed that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not kingdoms at all, just a relationship or spiritual institutions. To our Western thinking, a kingdom is either a nostalgic time of knights and castles, or a primitive form of oppressive government, common in a time where men were less enlightened and too weak to rule themselves. In our Western culture, a kingdom is repugnant because it is based on the assumption that God had granted a divine right for one man and his descendants to exercise unchallenged authority over the souls of other men. The king had supreme powers. He owned all property, and all people were his subjects, greatly hindering creativity and spontaneity among the people. Many of the freedoms that we in a public or a republic enjoy were vigorously suppressed under the old kingdoms. And then he says some other things, but I wanted to get to kind of the point here. But what if God were to personally rule his people? Would he carry it out through a democracy, a republic, or a parliament in tandem with a monarchy? Where would he find judges to rightly interpret the Constitution? Not on this earth. No, the logical form of government would be a kingdom with God as the king, or one whom he ordained and groomed and over whom he maintained righteous oversight. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven, it means exactly that, a kingdom. The corrupt, finite human race will always need ruling. We are created with natures that need to be ruled from without as well as from within. We are insufficient unto ourselves. It is our nature to be under authority. And we reach our highest potential as we become willing subjects of a divine kingdom. No such kingdom will ever exist on this earth until King Jesus comes to reign, and then it will be the kingdom of heaven under the kingdom of God in a combination with Christ's kingdom. So anyway, I just kind of like the wording of that, and it's just really made me think of just the word kingdom and what it means. But initially the Antichrist is going to rule that before, so it'll be an unholy reign. And I want to just kind of set the stage even politically, because when we were in Russia on a mission trip, I mean, some of their coins would have like their ruler and the Pope like on the coin. And so we don't even quite think like that, even of like having a religious ruler in a political role. But nevertheless, that is what it's going to be. And so I had on your handout under letter A, the political power of the Antichrist is mentioned in verse 1. And so John is probably referring to the Mediterranean Sea, but He could be symbolically speaking about a beast rising up out of the sea of people. And we haven't looked at this for a while, but turn to chapter 17 and somebody read verse 15 for us. 17:15.
And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
Yeah, so there's a, it says it pretty plainly that the waters which he saw where the whore was sitting, that the waters are actually people. And so we even, you know, if we're at a football game, we see like a sea of people, right? There, we see, we even say that, we use that word term, S-E-A, there's a sea of people. And it used to be popular to do the wave, right? So it's like a sea of people with a wave. So it kind of fits the analogy here. But we saw that, and you're right there in 17, TJ, read verse 12 also, because it tells that these king, well, see what it says there.
And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast.
Yeah, so some of these symbolism, these symbols are defined. So these ten horns which John is seeing, they are ten kings. And hopefully we'll be a little more definitive about that as we get there. But the seven heads we read are seven kingdoms. And that's kind of a historical context. And so I had in my teaching point here that the dragon had seven heads and ten horns. And look back at chapter 12, because look at 12 and verse 3, Revelation 12:3. It's almost the same words. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. So the dragon is described exactly as how this beast is described. And I want you to think about this for a minute. When you think of beast, and I don't have the, I may do it next week when we talk about the beast that comes up out of the land, but let me do it this way on the board here. There's really three forms of life. There's like plant life. So plants, they have a body, right? If we saw a flower here, we would see the shape of this plant. So it has a body, but animals, they have a body and a spirit, don't they? And so animals really, they act or react by instinct. They're hungry. They eat something. But they don't have understanding. The Bible says that they lack understanding, and so they don't have they can't think abstractly like the humans have all three, don't they? We have a body and a spirit. And we have a soul. We call it a trichotomy. And so that's how they differ. But we would call an animal a beast. And that'll be important. And I'll bring this out. I'll bring the verses next week that talk about kind of that difference. But nobody's taught me this, so this could be wrong. But I really believe that this Antichrist or this beast may very well not have a soul. He may just be the body and spirit. So that he may be like a soulless person. So that even makes you think a lot, doesn't it? Even what could that be, a soulless person? But maybe.
I think I've met a few.
Maybe it's not so hard to think about. At least they don't have a conscience, maybe. So anyway, so it's neat to think about these things here. So I put in my teaching point, the dragon and the seven heads and ten horns in chapter 12, verse 3, is just as the beast in chapter 13, 1. So the beast is controlled by the dragon, but instead of crowns on the beast, he has heads, blasphemy on his head. So this is trying to be an artist description of that. And there was a whole bunch of pictures about this on the internet, so I got a couple of them here that is kind of interesting.
That's one thing cool with AI, it really brought to life a lot of stuff like this.
Yeah, I think that other picture was an AI thing, but it said in verse 2 that Jason read in chapter 13, 2 that John, it says it's like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and seed and great authority. So, whether it be the whole head or just the mouth of a lion, and so it's this beast is very his oratory skills. He's maybe loud and you can see the feet of a lion, but I really highlighted kind of this leopard thing. And let me go into that here in just a minute, but let me keep going down through the teaching point. The difference that at the end of verse 1, it says, upon his heads were the name of blasphemy. And I don't know what you think about blasphemy, but it's really like Goliath talking to David, like, you know, just mocking not only the David and the Israelites, but mocking the God of the Israelites. So it's a very slanderous speech. And so in the Bible, there's three things that can be blasphemed. One is the name of God, and I think that's what's going on here. And another is, what do you think goes in the blank there? Got the name of God and the Spirit of God are blasphemed, but what goes in the blank? What do you think there?
Word of God.
It's real close to Son. It's the Word, yeah. So the Word of God can be blasphemed. And so I gave you kind of the references for those, these three things in the Bible that can be blasphemed, that can be mocked or slandered. And so these things kind of go on every day, but that is what that's what this beast represent is blasphemy. There's Alana. So now we all know her. I don't know if you'd be in a wheelchair or crutches or just limping.
Just limping.
Well, I told Jim I didn't know exactly what surgery you had. What you had done?
They just went in and cleaned up my meniscus at torn.
Okay, at torn meniscus.
Yeah. And went in and cleaned it up.
So you're in less pain.
Yes, other than just the initial.
Yeah.
From the surgery, I mean, I still have pain from it a little bit, and I itch because one of the little scabs on. From the very two stitches I had.
Wow.
So it wasn't very invasive. But,
well, I'm glad you're here, sister. That's
this is healing.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
All right.
Hopefully soon I'll be back to work.
Well, we wondered, you're not able to drive a bus like that. All right, so we're here talking about letter B. The description of the beast was in verse 2. It's like a leopard. And you probably know this already, but the disease leprosy gets its name from the leopard because of the spots. And so you could really think a lot about this, but you know, we've got the picture up here. But Christ wants to present His bride without spot or blemish, right? So you know, one of our life issues verse from, we get our logo from Jude 1:22, you know, having compassion, making a difference. But then verse 23 says, but some, having spot, you know, we pull them out of the fire. I'm not saying that exactly right, but we hate the garment spotted by the flesh. So leprosy causes these spots or sore. And it's very interesting because the priests were to examine people that thought they had leprosy. And at first, if it's just white at first, it's like, okay, you need to quarantine and come back in a week. And you come back and maybe it's yellow and so it's infected. And, you know, then the end of it is kind of the black, the spot. Okay, you for sure got it. Now you have to live without outside the camp. You can't even be around other people. You're unclean now. So, but kind of the symbology of it is that this beast represents not only Caucasian people, but also the Oriental or maybe Hispanic, Latin, the tan, and then the black would be the African, the Negroes. And so this is a composite beast, and so the leopard, this Antichrist, rising up out of this sea of people, and representing all these former kingdoms and these present kings, and the horns representing the power, and there's crowns on these horns. And so all this is, you know, not just symbolic, but it symbolizes real things that are happening. And it says that the dragon, which we know is the devil, he actually gives him this power and his seat. And look back over at chapter 2 of Revelation. Revelation 2. And 13. 2:13, if somebody could read that. 2:13.
Know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells.
Yeah, so this is the church at Pergamos. They actually had Satan's seat there, and we studied that. It's actually in a museum in Germany now. This actual seat. And so anyway, Satan has a seat, and so that's what we just read in chapter 13, that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and this great authority. So this beast, which may not have a soul, is got this great power and seat and authority, and he's rising up out of the sea, and he represents the peoples of the earth. And so, but he also has the feet of a bear. And I gave you a little picture on your handout, and I got this from Brian.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. The image inserted
text there. That was harder than you think for me.
Yeah. Especially when you're using Word.
I'm not seeing it. Yeah, I was using Word. Anyway, so this is a representative of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the image he dreamed of, and then he actually built the image. He had this head of gold and the chest of silver, the loins of the bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And it shows kind of what they represent. And most Bible teachers believe that the leopard represents this Grecian empire under Alexander the Great. And then he has the feet of a bear, and the bear maybe represented the Medes and the Persians, and the lion was supposed to represent Babylon. You see some of that on their imagery of Babylon as being like a lion. And so I'm a little confused on all that, so I'm just giving you what I read, and I seen it from a couple different sources. So I brought that up again. So my teaching point here is just this composite beast is the abomination of desolation. He's given power, a seed, and great authority. And I hope in 2 weeks from now to really go through Matthew 24. So we're going to, at the end of chapter 13, we're going to take a little break. And Jim's going to teach on the 23rd, but in 2 weeks from today, I think I've got a week in there that I can bring about Matthew 24, because it really ties in. So, yeah.
Well,
no.
2 weeks from today, and then we don't have class on the 30th.
So maybe I'll do this next week. Maybe I'll stop, because I do want to talk about Matthew 24, so I'll probably do that next week instead of finishing chapter 13. So we'll break out of Revelation for just a little bit, and there's some things I want to cover. I think it complements our study of Revelation. So, and then in verse 3, if somebody could read verse 3 of Revelation 13.
And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his belly was healed, and all the world wondered after him.
Yeah, so it's pretty wild to think about one of these wounds. Some of these are almost kind of silly, but I kind of like this one just because they look like kind of snakes almost, but you know, they got the horns and the crowns and the mouth and the feet. So that was, so anyway, you can picture like this deadly head wound. And when it says the word deadly, you know, most people believe this beast actually dies. And so there's a little bit of debate whether he actually dies or not. So this beast, with all its power and its seed and its authority, he receives this deadly head wound. And so if you turn to the back of your handout, what we do is we speculate here that the devil actually performs like a counterfeit resurrection. I put the word counterfeit in your blank. And so this is a pretty wild thing. And if we think about the tribulation period, being this 7 years of tribulation, 7 year trib, in the middle of that, you know, there's 3.5 on each side. And Angie, would you read that verse on your handout there, that 2 Thessalonians 2:3?
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
I want you to think about it like this. The more I think about it, I think this guy's right. It's like during the first half of the tribulation, he's a man of sin. He's allowing the temple to be built, but he's kind of bringing peace and safety. But it's really at the, if you notice, there's a comma there, and the man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. So this what I'm suggesting here is this. This deadly head wound this man of sin gets this deadly head wound, and when he's resurrected, maybe he doesn't have this, so he becomes the beast, the son of perdition. And so that's really the turning point. He professes that he is God. He sits in the temple of God. And that's when he's called the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that maketh desolate. And anyway, it's pretty wild to think about that.
You think about this. And I don't know if this is something we've learned or if this is my head. When it's a head wound, dies, like you say, maybe his soul doesn't come back, it's a false resurrection, but that's when the devil, the dragon,
enters into him.
The son of perdition, just like Jesus.
Right. That's exactly the way I believe too, Pat. So it's good to. It is wild.
And I wondered if it could be like he's resurrected through like Neuralink, where they can still animate the body, but there's no one actually running it. It'll be AI running it through the Neuralink. So it looks like he's still alive, but there's no soul in that body.
I do think there's some AI involved in this stuff too. So
have you seen that the new AI the website's like Ask God?
Really?
Well, they have an AI engine behind it, and you know, these kids and people are logging in asking God,
and they're worshiping AI.
Yeah, it's giving like these spiritual answers. Good at the surface. Yeah, it's pretty freaky. That AskGod.com or something like that.
Really?
Yeah. So it's already trying to assume that role.
I use a website called gotquestions.org.
Yeah, me too.
That one's Ask God.
Ask God, yeah.
It's an AI. Oh, my goodness. That even sounds blasphemous. That
sounds kind of crazy. Ask God, yeah. Just Google AskGod.com.
Because the only place you need to interact with God is either through prayer or the Bible.
Amen, Atlanta. Well, my teaching point there is some believe that the deadly head wound that's healed is in reference to Rome, one of the seven heads, being dissolved and coming back again. So I put there that I believe it's both a man and a nation. It is the revised Roman Empire, whatever it's called.
We
do have an American Pope. And then in verse 4, it says something that it already said, but somebody read verse 4.
And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
I guess it doesn't say it there like I thought, but it says in verse 3, all the world wondered. And so the they in verse 4 is all the world, like all the world is worshiping the dragon, and all the world worship the beast. And so this is only possible through, you know, the internet or some, you know, satellites. And so, you know, people reading these things 100 years ago or, you know, 200 years ago, you know, you couldn't really imagine how that would be possible if, you know, you barely have a newspaper, right? And that's pretty fascinating, you know, 100 years ago. But to be connected and, you know, we have a several hundred channels, you know, with smart TVs and our phones the way they are. So I had under letter D on the back of your page, all the world wandered and worshiped the dragon and the beast. So none is like this beast. And really, it's worship is what the devil always wanted, wasn't it?
Yeah.
He offered Christ, he tempted him with the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship him. And, you know, Christ says, you know, that God is God only and only him we can worship. And so I gave you the references for that. And then in verse 5, Julie, you want to read verse 5 for us? 13:5.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
Yeah, so I think this is a reference to the short time that he has back in chapter 12. At the end of verse 12:12, it says, you know, he's got great wrath because he knows that he hath but a short time. And so he's given these 42 months. He's now the son of perdition. And perdition means like damnation. So this is like the child of hell is what he becomes here. And the whole world is worshiping him. So this is quite a... the scale of this is what's kind of mind-boggling. So I connected, and I gave you a verse from Daniel there. It says almost the exact thing. Daniel 7:8, he says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn and a mouth speaking great things. So however this is animated, TJ, whether it be through AI or controlled, you know, by the devil, as it's saying, he is speaking great things. He's got this mouth of a lion, and he's now resurrected, and so the world is worshiping, and like, who is like the beast? Like, this is unheard of. And in verse 6, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and here's what he blasphemed: his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he is blaspheme. Maybe that's a reference. The tabernacle might be a reference to the third temple, and also them that dwell in heaven. So that would be like us and the angels in heaven, and he is blaspheming all that. And then verse 7, somebody read verse 7 if they would.
It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations.
And I want to bring this out next week when we talk about Matthew 24. But you know, at Christ, when Christ was, it says when he rose again, it says the bodies of them that slept rose also. That's a resurrection of Old Testament saints, and the rapture is really the rapture of church age saints. But these saints that he's making war with here, I believe, are the tribulation saints that are in the tribulation. And so I want to bring that all kind of together next week when we look at Matthew 24 and some things about that. But I wanted you to think about this. And you probably know this already, but the word anti, when we talk about the Antichrist, it means against, obviously. You know, if you're anti something, you're against that, right? But there's another word, and I think you'll get it. It's instead of. So I had you put the word instead in your blank, because this Antichrist is not only against Christ, but he's instead of. He's a counterfeit. That's what I wanted us to think about. Because, you know, if he would come right out and say, I'm the devil, you need to worship me, you know, probably at least at first nobody's going to do that. But if he appears as the Messiah, this conquering king, he's solving all these problems, well, that's got to be Christ. Then, he's actually counterfeiting. He's even doing miracles. And so I wanted you to think about that. And it says again here in verse 8, if somebody read that, how they worship him.
And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain on the foundation of the world.
Yeah, so these are the lost people. And I gave you a verse from 2 Thessalonians there on your handout that is very insightful. This is what I believe. I mean, if you've heard the gospel and you've had an opportunity to be saved in the church age, and you reject Christ, I think you're going to be deceived when you get to the tribulation period. It says here, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And so I do believe that there's a lot of people that maybe haven't had an opportunity to receive Christ in this age that we live, and so they will be given opportunity in the tribulation to be presented you know, then. But all that don't accept now who've heard are going to be damned, is what that verse is saying, right? So it's interesting. Well, look at verses 9 and 10, and then I want to talk about these types of the Antichrist. Somebody read, Jaime, do you have 9 and 10?
Yes. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that liveth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kill with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
And so, in verse 7, it says he's going to make a war with the saints and overcome them. And so maybe this is how he does it. I put destiny there. It's the destiny of the Antichrist. If going into captivity, they'll go into captivity. If you kill with a sword, you're going to be killed by the sword. And so it's a little bit maybe confusing language. But it does have to do with the destiny of the Antichrist. He's going to kill with the sword and do some beheading, but he'll be killed by the sword of Jesus, is what I think it's the meaning there.
Kind of like a rebirth, so.
Yeah. So I gave you these 18 types of the Antichrist, and I want to go through them before we end today. And 18 can be divided up into 666. That's why I put that little table there. Jim had some really good, I like your, did you actually teach in here on that, Jim?
The Antichrist?
Yeah.
Yeah, I did. I did a whole morning on it, like what he's going to look like.
Yeah.
Like, all that kind of stuff.
I thought I had it here. I was going to.
Years ago. I think that's back when we were journey class, I think.
Huh.
No. This is cool. I mean, you always hear on the news, you know, Trump's the Antichrist and this and that. And if you really know what he's going to look like, then you know that he's hot air. They don't know the Bible, because the Bible tells us.
Hmm.
Oh, what look like.
Yeah, I really liked your description of each of these. Let's see if I can find my gym file here.
Oh, man.
Did you know that?
Yeah, I think it was, actually, now that I think about it, whenever I did the seven mysteries.
So yeah. Yeah.
Iniquity.
Yeah. I thought I had it open, so I apologize. Here it is. I just thought we'd read through these 18 types. But yeah, you've got several pages of good stuff here.
Yeah, I like a lot of pages. I'll see how you do it every week. I admire that.
Well, you write down a lot of your thoughts. I just kind of bullet point and feel like I know what I'm going to say about that bullet point. But so that Cain here is born of that wicked one. So that was in 1 John, and he had a mark, and you know it could have just been, it was a visible mark. So whether it be, you know, a black spot like a leopard or exactly what, we're not sure, but it was visible. Nimrod, you know, he was the founder of Babylon, and his name means rebel. He was the 13th from Adam. And so we know Babylon is the great is prophesied here in a few chapters. Pharaoh, of course, persecuted Israel, and I don't think I knew this. He was called a dragon in Ezekiel. You got there, Jim. Of course, plagues. So he's connected with the tribulation. And I think one of the things you sent me, TJ, talks about Pharaoh still being a current title given to certain people in organizations. Was that something you sent me, or maybe
I don't remember that.
I might have been hearing.
It so might have been on that one I sent you.
It's like you're the king, you're the Pharaoh. So there's some very people still call people Pharaoh, or that's still a title in some organizations. Balak, we know he tried to curse and eliminate Israel. from Moab, and he tries to persuade Balaam to curse. So some information about Balak. And Sisera, he died in the valley of Megiddo. So this is with this deadly head wound. So that was pretty wild. And of course, Abimelech was also killed with a deadly head wound. I think a woman cast a millstone and killed him. Absalom. His wasn't a deadly head wound, was it?
Or he got cut by the hair.
By his hair, yeah.
By the hair.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay.
I imagine they gassed his head and you ride in the branch catches
it. Yeah. I picture him being Fabio. It says he was perfect from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. So he was a beautiful man.
Yeah.
Saul, he was the first king. Of course, he tried to kill King David. So there's some types there. He was demon-possessed, rebel against God. And he defiles the priestly office. He offers a sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. Of course, Goliath is a big type, the Philistine, and yeah, of course he is killed with a head wound. David smote him in the head with a stone, then took his own sword and cut his head off. And he had six pieces of armor, six fingers and toes, and killed. So he has a 666 connected with him. Ahab. He marries Jezebel, who's a Baal worshiper. And so there's one place that says he was the most evil king, and later it says that another guy was, but I think Ahab was the worst up to his point. And they call their fathers, priests, fathers, and submission of the Queen of Heaven right in there with him. Jeroboam, and the thing that sticks out about him with me is it says he taught Israel to sin. He taught them to do evil. He built these altars, these false worship. And so he's connected with the Antichrist. Nabal, this enemy of King David. And you get some things about him there. And Sennacherib, the thing that I found cool about him is his name at the end of it, it actually has the word cherub, and it means night cherub. He's like the dark cherub. He's like the original Batman. He's the dark knight. He's
starts in sin.
Sennacherib. So he was the enemy of the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he persecutes Israel, builds this image that's 60 cubits tall, and there's a 666 connected with him. Haman, he is, it says several times, he is the enemy of the Jews, and he persecutes them, and he attempts to hang Mordecai, and of course he gets hung on his own gallows. Solomon, two different places, he's given 666 cubits of gold, talents. So he was a good king, but remember his ladies, his wives and concubines turned his heart, and so he's connected with the Antichrist. And then we know Herod tried to kill all the Jewish males under 2 years old. Let's see, this is a different one, isn't it? This is the other Herod, where God actually kills him for not giving him glory. He actually takes God's glory. So it might be a different Herod. And then, of course, Judas. And so that's what goes in your last blank there, is just the word Judas. And I hope to bring this up a little more next week. But do you know he followed the Lord for 3.5 years? In the Gospel of John, you can trace Christ's earthly ministry lasted about 3.5 years. And Judas Iscariot followed him. And I like your comments here, Jim. he is Iscariot comes from, he's of Kerioth, so he is actually connected with Moab. And so there's a reference or two where the Antichrist will be like an Assyrian, a Jewish man with Assyrian ancestries. So Judas, it falls into that. And plus, he's the only other person in the Bible that's called the son of perdition. He's actually, when the devil enters into him, he becomes the son of perdition. That little phrase is in our Bible two times. Once in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist, and once in John, I believe it is. And then what I wanted to do, you know, all my life, when I hear about prophecy, many people have likened the Pope to the Antichrist. And I don't discount any of that, but we see a lot about Islam coming up. Your very last teaching blank at the bottom, this is shocking to me. Islam is growing 2 to 4 times as fast as Christianity, and it's just really overtaken Europe and Great Britain. And let me just read my notes here. This is from Pastor Brian. All the streams of Islam believe in a divine savior known as the Mahdi, who will appear at the end of days. After a cataclysmic confrontation with evil and darkness, the Mahdi will lead the world to an era of universal peace. And so the Antichrist could fit this description, and it could be why Muslims allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. Mahdi means the Muslim Messiah, an expected spiritual and temporal ruler designed to establish a reign of righteousness throughout the world. This hidden imam is the 12th imam and is expected to return in the company of Jesus. And so there's some pretty wild things about Islam. And I kind of debate on even playing this, but I've got a little video clip that I want to... most of you know that New York City just elected a Muslim mayor. Has everybody heard that? Probably Zuhran Mamdani, something like that. I'm going to play this little clip, and this is a little protest that happened in New York City, like the day after he was elected, and there's a few hundred people present. And let me.
The upon of Islam, and we will done hiding. We're done. We're done being tortured and hurt and judged. This is the correct religion. This is the religion that all of humanity needs to be upon of Islam, and we will not stop until it enters every home. So I want you to repeat after me. I want to hear it in every single district. It should tremble. Brooklyn should hear it. The Bronx should hear it. Queens should hear it. Say it as if the Ummah depends on this, my brothers and sisters. Except Allah, the God of Jesus, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, and the God of the last and final prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Is that wild?
Yeah, I thought San Francisco was the land of fruits and nuts.
I mean,
come on, that's terrible.
That's in Times Square, New York City, this week. It's here. And so part of me kind of trembles at that. It's like, you know, that's the mouth, the roaring, the mouth of a lion. That's Islam. And but then part of me feels like, you know, David facing Goliath. You know what? That guy's mocking the God of God. That's like, no, Jesus is Lord. And, you know, anyway, so part of me kind of gets angry and fearful, but part of me is like, all right, let's go. You know, it's on. So anyway, I wanted to at least play that just So I don't know what part Islam, but I even read this week that Catholicism helped establish Islam. I mean, they both have these prayer beads. There's a lot of similarities. So whatever it is, whoever the Antichrist is, he brings these things together. And anyway, wild stuff. So let me pray, and it really wasn't meant to scare, just to inform, and hopefully all of us be zealous this week and vigilant and watchful. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, we do see the times that are upon us, and Lord, we study these words on a page, and maybe we kind of get our senses dulled, and then we see a video like this to where, like, the enemy is real, and the battle is real, and you are real. People are speaking blasphemy against you, against your people, against us. And so, Lord, we stand here and sit here just as Christians in 21st century at Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and we're believers in you. We trust you. We pray for help. We pray for protection. We pray for strength to carry on. And Lord, if there's any hidden sin or idolatry, or it's like just the verse that Jason sent me this morning, that David said, if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, search us and try us, and lead us into the way of righteousness, lead us into the way of everlasting life. So dismiss us now with your blessing. Be with our main service. Help us to be mindful of others, and be with your servant Jaime as he translates, and just all the goings on here and the things going on at Monmouth as they're getting set to provide Vacation Bible School and instruction and the gospel to the youth in the Monmouth, Illinois. I pray for Mike Blake and Bo Green and their leadership, that they won't be weary in well doing, but they'll have a good conference this week and be with our people to not grow weary in well doing either. And so we love you, and ask you to be with us this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a pair of overalls, David.
Uh-huh.